Well, for those of you who may not know me, I have about 7 years of pastoral experience over at Vinton First Baptist, and you may not realize this. David Condry was equivalent of an associate for several years with me over there, and it's just such a blessing to see the Lord grow him and Amy both up and to see the success of his ministry. Since pastoring, just real quick, and there's a reason I'm sharing this, I've been involved with police chaplain work since 2017. Not only the Vinton Police Department, but Cedar Rapids Police. And then when I was in Texas working, I joined the Hood County Sheriff's Office. And I really have a heart and calling for ministering to first responders, especially in our day where our country seems to turn against them, those who protect us and come to our need when we have one. So before I jump right in, with my first slide and our sermon text and title day, I want to give you a little background of the book of Jude, that really big, long book. I was tempted to ask you to turn your Bibles to chapter 2 of Jude and see how many of you caught me. but just a real kind, I don't like to jump in and give you a text without a little background. So a quick summary of the book of Jude, which I just believe it's fitting for our day when you understand the context and what it's all about. It's written to those who are called, the church, the God's chosen ones, elect. So that would mean us, right? We're all, this letter is addressed to all of us. It deals with the need for urgently fighting or contending for the faith. Warnings about false teachers. A reminder that God destroyed those who did not believe. Even documenting that certain angels who were kept under eternal change, eternal chains under darkness for judgment. And actually lists Sodom and Gomorrah that indulged in gross immorality that was an exhibit in plain sight as an example of undergoing the punishment of fire. And then difficult times and peoples in the last days, which I believe, again, is applicable to the days we're living. And then we get to the verse today I want to preach from. And we're going to hope this works. Oh, there it is. So this is verse 22 and verse 33 from Jude. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. I like to repeat, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by flesh. Let's pray for the sermon. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity today. Lord, I pray that you'd open the ears and hearts of the hearers today, either today in person or those who may listen later on video. God, that you would be glorified and honored and that we would leave here today with an invigoration for evangelism, as well as a thanksgiving for our very salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you know, God sometimes puts us through tragic events in our lives to teach us something, if not grow us. And I want to start with a little bit of a long illustration today, but it has such a big impact on Colleen and I, and even my ministry at the time this occurred. It has to do with the hot summer day many years ago when I was pastoring at First Baptist. Colleen and I were taking a group of couples from the church over to Urbandale, Iowa, and that's the west side of Des Moines, if you're not aware. We were going to a Dr. Gary Chapman Love Language Conference. Anyone ever heard of Gary Chapman? A very successful author, a very helpful book for marriage. It was a Friday afternoon around 4 o'clock, and I was driving our little Toyota. It was packed traffic, about 96 degrees that day, which factors in. And there were like that part of the I-80 and that we were going around that turn on the west side of Des Moines. There was like 4 to 6 lanes of traffic. It was just jam-packed. I'm over on the right slowing down looking for our exit. And suddenly, we just see this little blue Buick skidding across all these lanes with sparks flying out the rear end. And it would come to rest 2 cars in front of us and ignite in flames. So we stopped, as much of the traffic did, and we got out, and there was a construction, 2 construction workers that were the truck in front of us, and all these folks took these little fire extinguishers, because, I mean, when we finally got a good look at this, the rear bumper, this little Buick, and we would find out later that this driver checked up in front of a tractor trailer, meaning the traffic stopped quick, and this tractor trailer just, I mean, the rear bumper, and Colleen can testify to this, the rear bumper was right behind the headrest of the driver's seat. And so here we were, and the gas tank, you know, we'd see flames, and there were people putting little fire extinguishers out. And so this construction worker, I was right behind him, and we had this driver. We would find out later he was only 20 years old, and this construction worker, I mean a very large man, the guy I would want trying to pull me out of a car, had him by the arms, and at one point, and now mind you, it's 96 degrees, and we're feeling the flames from the gas tank. And I'm kind of doing one of these, thinking, is this going to explode? How dangerous is this? This worker took his T-shirt off and wrapped it around the kid's arms. And we had his arms and head out of the driver's window, which had been broken out. But we couldn't get him out. We find out later his legs were crushed and pinned. And this went on, and I remember a small African-American man on the hood of the car just trying to kick the windshield out repeatedly. Just everyone was pulling together. Some people had a bottle of water. I counted later 15 to 20 fire extinguishers that were expended by all the different people, and there was people doing this with 12-ounce bottles of water trying to put a fire on a gas tank. All of this to try and rescue a physical life out of this car. And we hear the sirens come, and finally the fire trucks show up. And amazingly to me, and this isn't being critical, but someone had to make a decision, because all they did was push us out of the way and let the car go up in flames. And it was at that time I told Colleen not to watch, because this young man had long hair, but when we saw the hair go up, I just put her face in my chest and said, "Don't look." Needless to say, I didn't sleep really well for the couple nights. The whole weekend was, it's hard to want to even bring these thoughts forward again. And side note, just think of our EMTs, our paramedics, and our firefighters that deal with this daily. And so this image, this experience, I would pray, God, why would you, why were we here? What, we didn't succeed. And so God showed me 2 things I want to share this morning as a lead-in for this sermon. And this affected me. He says, "Well, John, if people from all walks of life, different skin colors, different economic status, complete strangers, would come together, risk their own life to try and save a physical body, a physical life from a burning car, why can't my church come together in unity and fight the same fight to save souls from hell?" Yeah. Oh, that was a conviction. That was the first thought. The second one was this. As I relive that image, the thought of that 20-year-old man leaving this earth in fire and landing in hell or the lake of fire, that was just overwhelming for me to go, "Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness." We don't know. Possibly he was saved. We have no way of knowing. But that thought is what led me to this study. Evangelism, spreading the gospel, sharing the gospel, is not just for pastors, missionaries, or full-time paid ministry staff. The Great Commission, if you recall, isn't directed at those people. It's directed at God's disciples, to which, if you're saved, you're a disciple of Christ. So maybe if we grasp today how much hell might be filling up with lost souls, maybe it would help our urgency and work to save some, snatching them from the fire. Current statistics, and by the way, this has changed. I looked this up years ago. Today, there's actually a Google statistic. 1.8 people worldwide die every second. There went 18 souls. By the time we finish today, there will be something like 4,000 to 5,000 souls that will have entered eternity today. By the time we finish this service. Just a second. So Jude tells us to save others, snatching them out of the fire. So a few weeks ago, if you haven't listened, David had a wonderful series on eternity, and one of which was on hell. So I'm trying not to repeat anything about hell, but all of this experience caused me to switch gears and do all I could to understand truly what the Bible had to say about hell. And what fire are we talking about when Jude says to save some, snatching them from the fire? There's topics and I want to just give you a list of some of the things the Bible talks about. The point being, if the Bible has all this much to say about hell, then by golly, it must be real. Amen? Understanding the different names, there's the Sheol, the pit, Hades, hell, the lake of fire, the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, and the fiery furnace. The prison and warfare-like terms such as gates, keys, bondage, prisoners, captives, chains, soldiers, and captains. There's the torments, the sleeplessness, the restlessness, the heat, the fire, the thirst, the smoke. Here's one I wasn't aware of. I heard Dr. Tony Evans preach on this. The different degrees of punishment and the different levels within the pit. Angels that were cast into a pit in 2 Peter 2:4. That's one place where, and David went through all this. The Greek word for hell is usually Gehenna. 2 Peter uses a word called Tartarus. It's from Greek mythology, but it refers to this deepest, darkest pit, save for the angels. There's the weeping and gnashing of teeth for those who are trapped there. Gnashing of teeth. Have you ever gnashed your teeth? And I just want to demonstrate this, as silly as it may sound. Colleen can testify to this, but a long time ago, I sneezed. This is crazy. I sneezed and tore all the muscles on the back of my ribs because I tried to hold the sneeze in. And I was never in so much pain in my life, to be honest with you. After that, I had a cold. Every time I sneezed, I had to bite a piece of wood. And I would just kind of grunt. That's how much pain that was. And so imagine this gnashing of teeth, this, and the torment that goes on in this place. There's the smell of hell, the reality of those that there, and again, Luke 16, some of this is a repeat. Those in hell have all their senses, able to see, hear, talk, thirst, feel pain, and able to regret. In Luke 16, the regret came when the rich man was able to see Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom, only to be told that there's a great chasm fixed such that none can cross over from one side to the other. There's the torturers like scorpions, the demons, and other of Satan's leaders, other beasts and creatures actually created for hell, and the worms that never die. There's a warning in Revelation chapter 9 of the fifth trumpet judgment. And if you see and look at Revelation chapter 9 and what happens when the bottomless pit is opened, you can deduce what is there today. And I went ahead, I don't have a slide, I went ahead and inserted this. In Revelation 9 verses 3 through 6, this is what's going to be released. It says, then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a person. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death will flee from them. Imagine the desire of people trapped there wanting to die rather than to continue. Then there's the topic of the second death after the great white throne judgment, when those whose names are not found written in the book of, or the Lamb's book of life, are cast into the lake of fire. Then there's the finality of hell, the eternal separation from God, and the hopelessness for all who are there, the great chasm that is fixed so that no one will cross over from one side to the other. And we'll look at that a little bit more deeply in just a few minutes. So as you can see, God's word is full of different things to say about this unseen but very real place called hell. Isn't it funny, or I baffle myself, or I sometimes get confused how a lot of people, and I almost did this in Vinton this week, I did not, and just stop people on the street and poll them. A lot of people would agree that they believe in heaven, which is unseen. But ask them about hell, an equally unseen but real place, and then all this doubt comes. David went through a lot to explain why those doubts are there. If only as many people believe in a literal hell as a literal heaven, I wonder. It would be kind of senseless to believe in a literal hell and not want to do something to avoid it. Amen? So all these different attributes of hell I've described, but today I've left one out I want to focus on today, and that is the appetite of hell. Technology in me never seemed to... There it goes. So in Proverbs 27:20, there's two versions up here of the Bible. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied. Those are the actual names of the locations. The King James Version generalizes them to say hell and destruction are never full. Sheol is a Hebrew word derived from a root word that means to demand. Abaddon is the name of a destroyer, or desolation, or ruin. So hell and destruction are never satisfied. Isaiah also warns us in Isaiah 5:14, therefore Sheol has enlarged its throat, or its appetite, and opens its mouth without measure. To summarize these texts and all the Bible dictionaries, we have an unending hunger, a supersized appetite, to drag and deceive souls into hell. It's relentless, greedy, unquenchable, a gluttony. Hell feeds itself through the schemes of the devil. It includes lying to the lost, deceitfulness, using people's own emotions to blind them to receive the truth, using the fear of death, and then dragging them into this eternal place of ruin. David mentioned this, and I've had the same exact experience a few weeks ago, that if you've talked to someone about salvation, and sometimes they've had a lost loved one, and they'll tell you, well, but if I think this is true, I know my deceased husband or wife was not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean that they're in hell? And that's a fair question. They're trying to rationalize. And I'm not going to go there today, but if you go to Luke 16, the same thing David had shared was, well, if that is the case, that lost loved one of yours is actually praying for you not to ever come there. That's hard to grasp. But look, go back and look at Luke 16. I'm not going to do that today. And here's how I'm very intimate with that, because here's why. When I first got saved in 1991... my father had passed away when I actually found his body. I found him when he was dead when I was 18. And I really struggled with that for quite a while. I wasn't saved till I was 30. So after I got saved, I actually went to my father's graveside in Carlinville, Illinois, with a Bible in my hand, open to Luke 16. Because I stumbled across that text, because in my Bible it had a list of prayer meetings in the back of the Bible, and one of them said hell. And I went, a prayer meeting in hell? And somehow God gave me peace, saying that same question. I'd ask all my mother, I'd ask his relatives, my older brothers, did Dad ever mention faith? And they all said no. In fact, he was a Boilermaker, and my mom said, well, he never met a minister that had a handshake of a real man. That was the Boilermaker, and there was a whole other story there, and I was crushed. But I had to reconcile, and somehow, as crazy as it was, God gave me peace, knowing, well, if that's true, he's praying I'll never see hell itself for me and my family. I know that's hard to grasp, but it's a reality. Don't let that emotion prevent you from seeking Jesus yourself. Oh. That was 10 minutes. That's 1,080 more souls that just entered into eternity. So of those 1,080 souls, I wonder how many of them just landed in Hades, and I wonder how many of them knew a church-going Christian such as us, or a family member who are now angry at them for not grabbing them and shaking them into this reality. You ever had someone really try and get your attention before? I have a story I want to share, and I hope God does this with some of you today that might need it. After I pastored, I went back to the power plant I was at Duane Arnold. And at the time there, I was a contractor, but they were coming out of a hiring freeze. And so there was all sorts of job openings. And this one manager had sought me out, saying, hey, I'd really like you to come work for me, John. And a guy I was working with at the time, who was an ex-Navy senior chief, he had been there a while I was gone, and said, you know, he told me candidly, hey, you don't want to work for that guy. And I kind of ignored him because he heard I went ahead with the interview. He actually came out to me. Can I use you an example? I was in the hallway and standing up, and he grabbed me by the shoulder and said, John, you're not listening. You don't want to work for that guy. I mean, he was right, and he got my attention. I mean, it looked like almost a fight, but he knew how wicked or how mean this manager was to his staff, and I didn't. And that's the kind of shake-up I'm asking for today from God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. If any of you are waiting and doubtful of your salvation, hell and destruction are never full. Moms, dads, grandmas, and grandpas, are you talking to your children and grandchildren about heaven and hell and God and salvation? Why wait? Children, hey, if we don't teach the children ourselves, thank God there's a youth program here. They're going to learn a lot of nasty stuff out there in the public, whether it's the public schools or elsewise. And that's happening to our 9-year-old granddaughter in Minnesota. Some of the things she hears is just way too young. Save others, snatch them out of the fire. Well, 3 points today. One I've just covered, the greediness and the appetite of hell. Then secondly, there's this permanency. This permanency, no second chances after death. Jesus warned his hearers, and he wants to warn you today of a literal place called hell, a place that there's no way out of. And besides all this, this is from Luke 16 I've been referring to. And besides all this, and these are the words of Jesus Christ, written in red. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm or gulf that is fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may be able to cross over from there to us. Fixed, not able, none may cross over, the permanency of hell. I searched the Bible over and over and simply don't see a second chance I don't see a temporary holding place where the lost are later prayed out of torment and into heaven. I went as far, and I'm not here to attack another religion. I sought out the catechisms and the Catholic doctrine of why they taught purgatory, and I saw no references to biblical text that we could hang on to. And here's why. I was still worried about my father's soul. I was like, if that's true, I want to find out how and when and have that hope, but I just never found it. Not in the Bible that we believe. Save others, snatch them out of the fire. There's the greediness and appetite of hell. There's the permanency of hell, no second chances. Number three, the devil's use of the fear of death to keep the lost in slavery to their sin and his lies. The devil's use. This is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, referring to Christ, likewise also partook of the same, that through the death of Christ, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. Jesus died to free us from the fear of death because it was what the devil was using to keep us in fear, to prevent us from receiving the truth. I was saved on December 27th, 1991. I'll never forget the day. And until that day, I always had a fear of dying in a car accident. You can ask Colleen sometime. I would actually drive over on that white line, but back before rumble strips, because of my fear. And I can't explain it, but after that day, after I was saved, that fear simply went away. That fear simply went away. The fear of death. Funerals are always a learning experience for me, and I know Pastor Fink's here, and David, if you've done a funeral service as an officiant, you always see a lot of things. A couple thoughts on that. There was a good security guard friend of mine at Duane Arnold, this is many, many years ago, who I'd say hi to every morning, who passed away suddenly from a heart attack. It was a very hard funeral for me to sit through because I had no idea about his eternity, and I felt very guilty for that. And this was one of those cases where we went to the viewing before the service, the day of the funeral service, and when we first walked in, Colleen and I sat down in the back row, right where you sign the ledger over at the funeral home. Well, as the service proceeded, they brought the casket back to where we were. So I had this view. I'm sitting here, and here's the casket still open, and here are people coming in. And I watched the eyes of all the people coming in, and maybe because it was a surprise that the body was laying right where they first walked in, but not one person could look upon the deceased body, and I believe that was due to the fear of death. They would see the coffin and kind of turn and walk around it. And I never have forgot that vision and how the fear is there. The second thing I'll say about funerals, again, as an officiant, of course, we're always out. We want to try and encourage the grieving, show hope. Anything we can do to maybe understand if this person might have been saved or not. And I'll never forget the one statement from a widow woman about her husband, who she'd asked me to do the funeral. Well, he didn't care much for Sunday mornings at church, but he never missed a potluck at the evening services once a month. That's what I was given as a testimony. Praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ took part in the same flesh and blood, and through his own death can free us, and does free us from the fear of death. He died on the cross after taking your sins upon himself. He was buried, and he overcame death and rose from the grave on the third day, not only to free you from the fear of death, but to offer you eternal life. Amen. What a Savior. What a Savior. John Piper, have you heard of John Piper before? A pretty famous preacher. I know of no one who has ever overstated the terror of hell. We are meant to tremble and feel dread. We are meant to recoil at its reality, not by denying it, but by fleeing from it into the arms of Jesus Christ, who died to save us from it. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. By this time next week, over 300,000 souls will have entered into eternity. And if heaven filled up with all three, or I'm sorry, if hell filled and captured all 300,000, it would still never be satisfied. It would still be a gluttony. Which leads me to asking ourselves today, how are we doing at evangelism? How are we doing at sharing this good news other than in church? I mean, outside the walls of the church. I think it's pretty common to say that, you know, not a lot of folks come in. If they are coming in seeking, praise God for that. But probably 90% of the lost aren't coming into the doors of a church looking for God on a given Sunday. It's us going out. And isn't it funny how we can see a good movie or watch a great sporting event, or nowadays we watch a series that we want to binge watch, and we can call, text, and maybe put on Facebook, hey, oh, another 1,080 people went right there. It's at over 2,000, 2,100 right now since we've started. But we can go on Facebook or post or call us, hey, you need to watch this. Or did you miss the game? Or there's this binge-worthy series on Prime Video. We can get all excited about those things, but we have the best story ever told in our hands, in our Bibles. Why is it so hard? What makes it so hard to want to get out and share? We have the best story ever told, but we tend to keep it to ourselves. And maybe we think it's the pastor's job, or it's the missionary's job, or it's, you know, the guy who's actually a gifted as evangelist, who's maybe that is true, that is a calling, but he's to teach us. We're to equip you, the saints, for ministry, which we'll do today. I don't know, does anyone remember Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort? The Way of the Master series, probably 10, 15, 20 years ago. All about evangelism. There's a scene, I tried to find it on YouTube, I couldn't find it. But Kirk Cameron played the role of a firefighter in a fire truck. He was up in like the back seat where the driver was, and they arrived at the scene of a fire. All the firemen are out fighting the fire, and he never left his seat. He sat in the truck. Can you imagine a firefighter that won't get out? And he compared that to the church today, being afraid to get out and save some, snatch them out of the fire. What's the worst someone could say to you by trying to share good news? So we're getting close to closing. Back to Urbandale, Iowa. That scene, and oh, if only that construction worker, if only we had been successful and were able to pull that body out of the flames and save his life. It would have been worth, by the way, construction worker collapsed from the heat and fell in glass, and we had to drag him away, and everyone thought he was a victim of the accident. That's how much effort he put into trying to save that guy. But imagine if we were, the joy we would have had, and yeah, he might have been beat up some, but the joy to rescue a body from a burning car. Did you know the Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents? Wow. We have the word. We have the good news. We can share it and be praying and be thankful for our own salvation. So in closing, and I want to be careful every time I say in closing, don't pack your Bibles up and head out the door just yet. That means I'm landing the plane. Two groups of people, all right, in closing. Let's do something today with this saving some, snatch them out of the fire. First group of people, for all of you who are here and know 100% certain that you're saved, there's no doubts at all about your faith, evangelism is up to all of us, up to our God's disciples, Jesus' disciples. So if you see here, I brought a bunch of gospel tracts. They're about the resurrection. You can't go wrong. By the way, if you believe in gospel tract ministry, be careful what you send out. Half of them don't even mention the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and if I were you, I wouldn't send that. Because we all know how significant the resurrection is. Amen? So here's my homework assignment for the believers here today. Take as many as you will share, but at least between now and next Sunday, 1 week, make a commitment to either hand deliver or mail one to someone you have been praying for, or maybe a lost family member. It could be a coworker. It's a beginning. I've seen this work. It doesn't work every case, and they may throw it away or they may put it on the shelf. But I've had phone calls from people. You know, this guy got cancer one time and he'd had this letter for me, and I'm not bragging at all, I'm bragging on God. And he said, call that John, and then, because he had that gospel track, and I was able to lead him to Christ weeks before he passed away. What a blessing. I didn't do anything but put a, what's a stamp? For, even if a stamp's 50 cents today, there's no cost. So take as many as you like. And I want to, here, I'll give you a demonstration. This is how easy this is. I travel in airports a lot, so I'm not bragging. I don't have any fear of sharing gospel tracts. I'm just going to give you an example so you can say, here's how to do this. Hey, Bob, I'm John. I'm a Christian. God has done wonderful things in my life. Can I share some good news with you? Make up your own icebreaker. And you know what? Not one person, including police, strange police officers in airports, have ever turned me down. They take it. What they do with it, now it's between them and God. Amen? Save some, snatch them out of the fire. Second group of people. Anyone listening today who's either unsure, or maybe you know you're not a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. My only question is, why would you wait? How long will you wait? The Bible says in James 4, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. None of us are guaranteed, myself included, that we will live another day on this earth. So what are we waiting for? Make the time today to seek God for your salvation. I'm going to be in this prayer room, as is common here. There are elders here. And one last thought. Invitations like this I've encountered, just like David shared his encounters, usually older men tell me this as I'm trying to share the gospel. Oh, preacher, you know, never mind. God and I, we've got a deal worked out amongst ourselves. Anyone ever hear that? We got this deal. Well, let me just show you one scripture verse that I think is important. By the end of this sermon, I'll figure this out. Jesus' words, Matthew 10:32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So for those folks that have this deal worked out, not only does God want you to confess him as Lord publicly, but you owe it to those who love you and have been praying for you to make your faith known to others. It's important, whatever this deal may be, that you share it with someone experienced in the Bible, because your so-called deal may not be biblically based and you may fall short. So again, I'll be in the prayer room after the service. I have no place to go today. I have all the time it takes to answer any questions, and we'll sit with the Bible and do all we can. Let's close in prayer, and I'll ask the worship team to come forward as I'm praying. Heavenly Father, we know the days are drawing near. We don't know when the rapture is of the church. Many of us have interpreted your word that there isn't another chance for salvation even after the rapture. Lord, we don't know how many days we have left on earth. And whether there's someone young or old here today that may be wrestling in their seats right now with this reality of hell and this call, this invitation to salvation, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would penetrate or remove all that fear and they'd come and seek someone to get saved, Lord. Would you do that, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen.